Well, may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Thank you, Lord. You know, I think that one of the challenging things as a teacher, I think this is probably true throughout church history, or a preacher. I'm not sure how much preaching I actually do, but I'm not sure there's a difference, actually. And if your preaching isn't teaching, I don't think it's much preaching. This whole issue about God being sovereign and man having free will, sometimes this caused real conflict and caused people in the body of Christ to kind of be not nice to each other and the things that they write and stuff like that and say. And one of the things I know is it's a mystery. There's just no way to connect the dots that we have free will and yet God is sovereign. There's one thing I know, that God is good, and nothing, no lack of understanding about any theology changes that fact. It doesn't mean that if you can't understand, it doesn't change who God is. It just means that we don't understand everything about God because his ways are not our ways. But if you leave one without the other, you get in trouble and you end up theologically, therefore pastorally. And so trying to tell stories about God's sovereignty and man's free will and how that all works is just stunning to me. But it fascinates me about just the brilliance of God, just his genius and how he operates and works even in the midst of a fallen world. And one thing we do know, that God doesn't cause evil. It says that really clearly in James. Amen? But God does cause all things, even evil, because that's part of the all things, to work together for good. That's the mystery of it. I want to talk a little bit about Joseph in the Old Testament, in the context of that. This may be a little bit a part of the sermon on Sunday, because I want to do something else about this issue Sunday. And I think one of the reasons that, and I would imagine other ministers, other teachers are sharing these kind of things a lot because of all the stuff that's going on. We, you know, when we did the book of Esther, we tried to really help understand that when it appears like the enemy's winning, you can be confident that God's kingdom is advancing. And so a lot of times when you look into the world, you see things happen in the world that are terrible. You have to interpret what's really going on spiritually just the opposite. Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel, who was the one that Jacob loved. But he wasn't the firstborn. The firstborn was Reuben. And Reuben should have gotten the vari-colored tunic. He should have gotten the birthright. But Genesis 37 makes it really clear that, and it starts off in Genesis 37 when Joseph is 17 years old, that even though Reuben should have had the birthright, what it says is that Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, all the other 11 sons, and they all knew it. And he made him the very colored tunic, which is a symbol of the birthright. And so all the brothers hated him because he was the teacher's pet. He was the father's favorite, and the father treated him like he was a favorite, and that wasn't good. And then Joseph, of course, he has these two dreams, and these dreams, both of these dreams, and he tells them to his brothers who already hated him because of the favor that he lived under in relationship with their dad. And these two dreams, that God's going to raise him up into a place of amazing authority and influence, and that even his brothers and his father were going to bow down to him. And of course, that thrilled the brothers to hear him say that to them. And so at one point, the brothers are all out in the field somewhere far away, and Jacob, the father, hadn't heard from them, so he sent Joseph out with the vari-colored tunic on. Joseph, I think, chose to wear it, which is probably not a good idea either, to go find them. And as they saw him coming, the brothers together say, "Here comes the dreamer." And then they said, "Here's what we want to do. We're going to kill him. And then we're going to throw him in a pit. And we're going to tell Dad that some wild animals killed him." And so Reuben, who kind of got gypped from the birthright, the oldest boy, the oldest brother, he steps in and says, "We don't really need to kill him. We don't need to kill the boy. Let's just throw him in the pit and, you know, let him die of thirst," which would take about 3 days. They didn't use that word, but that's what would happen. But then it says, but Reuben was planning all along to go back and get the boy and rescue him and take him back to the father. Really good thing. So here's the cool deal. God gave these dreams to Joseph about his destiny. So it became his dream in his heart. God's dream was then birthed into Joseph. It was his heart. One day, he'd be in a position of great authority and influence. Of course, he became the vice president of Egypt, which was the most powerful country in the world at the time. But now that plan's ruined because the brothers going to throw him in the pit. But thank God that God had Reuben, because God's plan and destiny for Joseph could be salvaged. Whew. God is so good and so sovereign that he's got Reuben there, who had godly desires to rescue his brother. Well, after they throw him in the pit, they sit down to eat. And I don't know where Reuben goes, somewhere for a little while, evidently didn't say. But while he's gone, these Ishmaelite traders come along. They have their camels and servants. And the brothers who are eating, minus Reuben, said, this is what we're going to do. Instead of him just dying, let's sell him to these Ishmaelite traders who are on the way with spices to sell in Egypt. And we'll go back and tell the dad that, you know, an animal killed him. So they sold their own brother into slavery at 17 years old for 20 pieces of silver. Judas was with 30 pieces of silver. Reuben doesn't know this is happening. And at some point, he comes back to the pit, evidently sort of stealthily, to rescue Joseph. And Joseph's gone. And he tears his clothes, and he's grieving. And so I did this a devotional yesterday, and I said, sometimes it seems like God snatches defeat out of the jaws of victory. I mean, we know that sometimes God snatches victory out of the jaws of defeat. Yeah, it looked like it was going to turn out bad. Everything turned out well. But sometimes it appears as if God snatches defeat out of the jaws of victory, that just when you think that answer to prayer, that step forward, that you've been praying into, the promises of God, that things were just working out good, it looks like you were coming to a neat conclusion or a breakthrough, and all of a sudden there's this setback. I mean, probably none of you have ever experienced anything like that before. And it can be really discouraging. And that's when we start like blaming the devil, and the devil did this, and the devil did that. Well, obviously God didn't put it, wasn't in God's heart to throw him in the pit and sell him into slavery. But it happened. And the reality is that instead of God's dreams and Joseph's dreams now being aborted, they were actually being accelerated. Because the Ishmaelites took him to Egypt, sold him to Potiphar, who was the captain of Pharaoh's private guard, like security guard. And the whole story, he ended up being elevated and finally became vice president of Egypt. Those are mysteries. Like, didn't God sovereignly seem to provide the solution to this dilemma? Reuben was going to rescue the boy? Yeah. But couldn't God have kept them from, the Ishmaelites from coming just at that moment? That's sort of a coincidence. Couldn't he have not let Reuben go off somewhere? Couldn't Reuben have fulfilled it? And while this stuff, and then yet God's purposes weren't thwarted. The setbacks ended up actually being an acceleration, though you may not have seen it in the natural at the point. And I bring all that up to go, is God sovereign? Yes. Does man have a free will? Yes. How does that all fit? I don't know. But it's one of those stories that's true. Did God cause the evil? Did he put it in their hearts to throw him in the pit? No. Did he have an answer? Reuben. Did God take advantage of that answer? No. And when he saw them 13 years later, when they came to Egypt, not knowing he was there, and when he finally revealed himself to them, he told them, don't grieve, because you did not send me here, God did. Says it that way. I mean, put that into your God is good theological pipe and smoke it. Did God cause all that? No. But Joseph's mindset was, you didn't send me here, God did. Because God is sovereign. He reigns. And then later, he told them, he said, look, I acknowledge you may have meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. He believed that so much. He didn't acknowledge that evil happened. He said, you meant it for evil. So he acknowledged the presence of evil. He just said, God is so big that God caused it to work together for good. So much so, he believed that so much so, he said to them earlier, you didn't send me here at all. God did. That's how big I believe God is. The body of Christ needs to understand in the days that are coming, they better believe that's how big God is. Because if they don't, they're going to fall into a lot of confusion and be decreeing things into the wind. We do make decrees. We do play a part. We talked about that in our prayer life. prayer time last night. We partner with him. Those are all right. We saw that in the book of Esther. But I'm so grateful that God is that big and he's that good, because the setback was an acceleration. The Ishmaelites simply became the transportation, means of transportation, to get Joseph where he needed to be, in the household he needed to be in, so all kinds of events could take place over a few years, so he could be elevated and the dream come true. The dream was intact. Don't ever let setbacks convince you that the dreams that God's put in your heart are not real anymore. They're not going to come to pass. I think Joseph was in sin when he told his brothers those dreams. If I had 11 brothers that hated me because I was dad's favorite, and I'm wearing the very colored tunic that really should have been Reuben's, I'm not going to go tell them that I had two dreams about them bowing down to me. Nobody's that stupid. If he's that stupid, then God used one of the dumbest persons in history. Prideful 17-year-old. And that helped put him in the position that happened. So, again, it's God's story, not the devil's. And for us, we're in Christ. It's Jesus' story, not the devil's. Jesus never practiced the presence of the devil. He just dealt with the devil. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.